Good morning, everyone. How are you on this warm, beautiful spring Iowa day? Maybe not the warm, okay. So real quick, as we were in worship together, I thought of a scripture that I wanted to share with you before we begin. You may be familiar with this, but it is such a beautiful expression of God's heart towards us. And it says in Zephaniah 3:17, says, "For the Lord your God is living among you, and he is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you." Everybody say, "He delights in me."
He delights in me.
"With gladness." And then it says, "With his love he will calm all your fears." Say, "He will calm all my fears."
He will calm all my
fears. Isn't that good news?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then at last it says, "He will rejoice over you with a joyful song." Mm-hmm. Say, "He rejoices over me."
He rejoices over me.
Is that hard to hear, or do you resonate with that?
Yeah.
And one time I was in just past college, and my good friend Jeff Mattson was getting married, and I was one of the groomsmen. And I remember, and I didn't even know that this was going to take place during the wedding ceremony, but he had written a song for his soon-to-be bride. And it was one of those moments where, as I stood there, I felt like I was almost infringing on a sacred moment that because it was so pure. It was just this expression of love, and it's like I was a fly on the wall getting to watch this beautiful expression of outpouring of love and creativity. And yet that's how God is towards us. Have you ever had some? Raise your hand if you've ever had somebody write a song for you. You should all raise your hands, because God has. And he sings a song, and it's not just a song for everyone, a general song, it's a song specific to you. Because you are unique to him.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
And today, that has nothing to do with anything I'm going to speak about, but today is Palm Sunday, and I'm not even going to speak about that, but I did want to bring some attention to it because it is significant. And I will just sit there for a moment before we go into the message. But one of the things, you know, traditionally Palm Sunday is recognizing and reflecting on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry. Do you remember how he rode in on a donkey, and that palm branches and clothes were laid down in his path as a proclamation of worship, of recognition that here is the king. And they cried out, what? Hosanna. Hosanna in Hebrew means save now. And so it was really a cry of not only recognition that he is the one who saves, but also that you're the one we've been waiting for. The long prophesied Messiah who has come, save now. We need your rescue. And so this expression of worship and this expression of fulfillment of prophecy, because it was prophesied that this would take place, is so profound in the gravity of what was being established in that moment. That here comes the king. Now, some of them had a belief that the king would come in power to reign and rule and wipe out their enemies right then and there. But who knows that God has a different idea of how his kingdom is established. That's why Peter even tried to rebuke Jesus when he said that I must die. And he's like, no, Lord. And he's like, get behind me, Satan. He was speaking to the lie that man's going to do it on his terms. God's going to do it on his terms and fulfill it the way he's planned. And anything that tries to subvert that, get behind me, Satan. Because his way will prevail. and he will establish what he intended. Amen. So that's the beauty of Palm Sunday. And I just wanted to bring recognition to that, that he alone is king and he alone makes provision for our freedom. Amen. So that enters us into what we'll be talking about today. And as we did last Sunday, we will speak about freedom in Christ, which is completely applicable. That he ushers, he is the author of freedom and the provision for freedom. And so will you join me in prayer as we begin? Lord, we come to you as your beloved. We thank you that you sing songs of joy, songs of deliverance, songs of gladness over our lives, because we are your children, made in your image, made for your pleasure, made to be with you forever. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would meet us right where we're at, whatever we're carrying right now, whether it be worries or fears or distractions. Lord, we just pray that you would cause us to rest in this moment, that you would help us to receive with open hearts from you, and that you would have your way in and through us by your Spirit. We thank you for the gift of being together, the gift of fellowship. We ask that you be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you would turn to Galatians 5, we are going to sit in this passage together for a time. You won't need this particularly today. We've been using this, but I'm just going to read a short part of it, just one page, and then I will read the scripture for this morning. It says, this is our vision and values booklet for BCC, and we have been sitting on Free in Christ last week and this week. And it says in 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And then it says, this is an expression of our value of freedom. It says, "We are free in the kingdom of God and free from this world, free in salvation." Soteria in the general Greek word for is the general Greek word for salvation, meaning deliverance, rescue, and restoration to a state of safety, peace, prosperity, soundness, healing, health, and well-being, as well as preservation from danger of destruction. Soteria is the present possession of all in Christ. Free from sin, free to be authentic, transparent, vulnerable, expressive, worshipful. And then it says, "We would rather fail creatively than play it safe." So it's this liberty that we're ushered into that he has provided for us. And it's not it's all done, we experience it 100% right now, right? It's a process of entry into it. It has been established, and it is being worked out. Does that make sense? You know, because we do struggle with things. Everything that was just said, we can't say 100% that that's a reality that I live in, right? And yet that's the provision he's made for us, and we're from glory to glory being transformed into his likeness. So we're going to look at Galatians 5, and it is on the screens, and we'll read. What I'm going to do this morning is read through verse 1 through 14, and then we'll go back and just look at a few observations from the scriptures as we read through it a second time. Does that make sense? Everybody on board?
Yes.
Awesome. Okay. Galatians 5. "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this: if you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we live by the Spirit, eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us, just as Ida read earlier. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Verse 7, you were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. Verse 12, I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. So there's a lot in there. One of the things that this was a new revelation for me. I did not know this, and I was blown away. Like I never saw this before. But it's interesting that our four values that we are fundamental to our community at BCC, that of being led by the Holy Spirit, multi-ethnic, free in Christ, and hospitable, are all in the book of Galatians, because this book was written to a multi-ethnic church. So there was the Jews and the Gentiles, and they were having this, like, we're two different groups of people. We do things differently. And they were trying to impose on the Gentiles that you need to be circumcised to be part of our family, to be part of us, to feel like you belong, that you're accepted. Which Paul, that as you can tell, is saying that's ludicrousy. That's ridiculous. That undercuts and undermines the very message of the gospel. And if you don't understand that, then you've missed the point that salvation is Christ plus nothing else. We cannot add anything to the finished work on the cross. And if we try to, it's human effort to attain what he already provided. And Paul is making that emphatically clear. Don't do that. You are messing with the message of the gospel, and you're missing it. And that's dangerous, because you're trying to add to what he has done. You're trying to bring whatever you think will make you justified before God and say, I'm going to, on top of your sacrifice on the cross, here you go. I need to add this to that. And God's like, what? No, you don't need to add anything to it, because you are never going to be justified by anything you bring to the table. So here this multi-ethnic church is being taught about what it is meant to live as being free, and what it is to live by the Spirit. And he talks about hospitality in this, because you remember in Galatians, Peter was treating with deference. So he wouldn't sit with some of the people, because he's like, oh, they're not circumcised. And Paul went and rebuked him. He said, that doesn't fly here. We're a new family, and that family is established 100% on the work of Christ. And if we make any divisions based on any human laws or rules that make one acceptable over another, then that too undermines the gospel. So we're not going to play that game, and you need to stop it. Because we don't treat people as if they have to prove themselves to be part of us. That's been established. So hospitality is that, right? Hospitality says you come, you belong, you can be part of the family based on one thing, Jesus. and he welcomes you with open arms. Isn't that beautiful? And so I loved that was all, and I didn't realize it was all present in this passage. And so with that, I want us to look at when we see we go back to verse 3, it says, I'll say it again, if you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law. And he's like, it's almost like God saying, you want to play that game? Go for it. Try it. And I was talking to Jose Maldonado, and I forget where he was referencing this, but he had talked about how there was a counselor, and the counselor was well-trained in scripture, but also well-trained in psychology and methods of psychology, and it's not that they're opposed to each other, but the guy that he was counseling said, well, I just want you to be aware of that I do seek to be attentive to both the spiritual component and aspect of growth and change, as well as the psychological aspect of growth and change. And the guy that he was counseling said, well, I don't want to hear about any of that religious stuff, spiritual stuff. Just give me the psychology. And he said, okay, if that's what you want. He said, I just have two words for you. And he said, try harder. What? Yeah, just try harder. I was like, well, how's that going to help me change? Well, you wanted just the psychology. You can do it on your own. You don't need any help. Just try harder. And he's like, okay, can I hear about the spiritual stuff? And that's the message of the gospel, is if we could change by now, we would have changed by now. But we couldn't change because we need help. And that help has been provided. And the help we need is the Holy Spirit. And isn't it great that he's so faithful to, you know, Jesus said it this way, who would give their son a scorpion if they asked for bread? And he's saying that God is generous and he gives good gifts, and he's not going to give you something different if you ask for the help. I mean, he's going to give you his spirit, and he's going to give you something that is life-giving, because you're asking for bread. Something that will nourish you, not something that will harm you. So Jesus is saying, I will give you something that will nourish you and give you life, not something that will harm you. So you can trust me that when I give you my spirit, that I'll give you what you need to be who I've called you to be. Amen. So as it continues, we see in verse 5 that he has given us this gift of righteousness. You know, the question was asked by Dr. Thompson, is like, if I asked you, are you righteous, what would you say? And the answer should be yes, because we're not trying to be righteous on our own accord. He's provided the righteousness, right? So we are righteous. That's what he declares you as. You are righteous. I am righteous. And sometimes we don't feel righteous, right? But that righteousness is not about all that we do. It's what he's established for us. And in the places where we feel like, well, this doesn't look very righteous in my life, isn't it good that he made the promise that he's continually at work transforming you into his image? He's doing the work as you simply yield to him and trust him. That is an act of faith continually. That's an act of surrender continually. That's what abiding in Christ is all about, is the daily, moment by moment, surrender, saying, you're going to have to do this, I can't. And it's a beautiful place to be. I don't know if you've come to this place where you've recognized what I'm doing right now is living in the flesh. And it always, like, there's times when I you reach this crossroads where you're like, I could go down this path. It's a familiar path. It's one where I go there with my anger. I'm going to put somebody in their place and tell them what like it is, you know, and I'm going to walk in the flesh. And I always know how that goes. Not well. Or this place of the crossroads where we come to this place and like, God, help me. I need you to lead me in this. I know what I'm pr- have a propensity to do, and I don't like me when I'm that way. Can you lead me in this path, the path of righteousness? Because only you can guide me into that path, right? But that moment of coming to the crossroad and even slowing down the moment to recognize I have a decision to make in this path. Am I going to choose this or am I going to choose this? In and of itself is a place of great victory. The enemy absolutely hates that moment because that moment is a place of surrender. And that moment leads us to surrender and also dependence on the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we need to learn how to slow down more often and take that pause. Sometimes my moms would say, I didn't take timeouts for you. I took timeouts for me. So I'd lock myself in the bathroom so I didn't go down that path. I may not be here if she had not done that. So, Galatians 5, verse 7, then we look at, you are running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. What I want you to see right here is identity. He has called you to freedom. And that calling is irrevocable. That is mandated and established based on his word. He knows whose his are, and you're his. You belong to him. And that song we sang this morning, I know who I am. I know what you've spoken. When we come to that place of agreement with God, we are affirming our identity in Christ. We're affirming, this is what you say about me. And I want to even not only see the people around me with the lens of heaven, I want to see myself with the lens of heaven. I want to see how you see me from eternity, because that changes everything, right? And then it continues and it says, this false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. That little insidious thing that gets in there and slips in, like, who struggles here with the thought that goes through your mind, you're not good enough. You can't measure up, right? Do you struggle with that? Yeah. And every time that tries to get in the dough, it's the yeast that wants to breed a lie that says something alternative to what God says about you. And we can recognize it, because any time that it leads us to a path of self-hatred, it's not from God. God didn't set you free to hate on yourself. Can you see that? He set you free to be okay with you being in the process of the transformation he's working out. That doesn't mean that I don't see some areas in my life that need growth. I see those, but I'm okay with them. I'm at peace with that because I know he's working it out. I know that he's for me, and I know that he has equipped me with his spirit to bring the transformation that's needed. And I can be okay with being in the process. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? But it's a wonderful place of rest and peace when we can say, God, you got me. I can trust you with the things that I'm stubborn about, that I resist you. I mean, I know when I'm resisting the Holy Spirit, when my wife asks, can we pray about that? And something in me is like, no, I don't want to pray. Because what's embedded in that is pride. Yeah, like, I can do it all by myself, you know. I can do it on my own. I don't need help. And that is anti-God. That is living as an atheist when we come to a place where we say, I don't need God. I can do it on my own. We don't ever want to be at that place. And so we can recognize the Holy Spirit is at work when we sense resistance within ourselves, because he's drawing us to us, to him. He says, you don't have to do it by yourself. I'm here for you. I want to help you, but you have to invite me to help. That's where the surrender comes, is saying, Holy Spirit, help me. And he loves to. He's like, I love to help you. Just say the word, I'm here. And then it continues in verse 10, and it says, I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. I hadn't seen this before either. If you're a parent, you know this. Trusting God to be somebody else's keeper. Do you know how he says, I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings? And sometimes we want to play the Holy Spirit and try to go to our child or to a friend and say, you know, try to stop them from doing what they're doing. And not that we shouldn't ever warn somebody or you know, instruct somebody. But sometimes we want to try to do something out of our own understanding to try to fix something or make it right or to try to save somebody from something. And the reality is that God is much more a better keeper and a savior than we can be. And we can trust others that he's doing the work in them too. And I can pray for them, I can walk with them, but I don't have to save them. I'm not their savior. And we got to trust them. I have to do that with my children continuously. It's just like, God, they're yours. You're just letting me be a steward of their lives. And then I want us to look at verse 12. It says, I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. That's some pretty strong language. But somebody once said that it's not wrong to be angry, because anger tells us what we care about. And we're seeing right here Paul's anger, right? But do you understand what he's angry about? He's angry that people are being deceived to believe that they have to be circumcised to be saved. And that's good reason to be angry. Like, no, not okay. That's not where salvation comes in. Don't participate in that lie. Does that make sense? So then it continues, said, for you have been called, here it is again, you've been called to live in freedom. So you've been called. My brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Sometimes people have this idea, especially in American culture, that freedom means I get to do whatever I want. That also is a lie. Freedom is the gift of living within the confines of God's grace. And that doesn't mean we do whatever we want. To be a slave to the flesh is not freedom. To be a servant to God is freedom, that we're not living unto ourselves. It's a wonderful revelation, and we see this revelation in young people as they mature, and even as adults as we mature, but that freedom means that I am aware that my decisions affect the people around me, and that I don't get to just live unto myself and decide what's best for me. I need to make decisions based on how do my decisions affect the people around me. Because then I'm using my freedom with a consciousness towards compassion and care for those around me. And that's maturity. If I'm just living unto myself, that's immaturity, right? And so I wanted to share this video I had prepared for you. I thought it was a beautiful expression of who here are my art people. They're just creative people. Raise your hand if you're a creative person. God created us to be creative, and creativity looks a million different ways. Creativity looks through writing, through art, like painting. Creativity looks through music, writing music. Creativity looks like dance. Creativity, there's so many expressions of creativity, but that's God, who is the author of creativity, embedded that within our hearts and our lives to desire something to come out of, like, woodworking. You know, there's all kinds of, there were some people in the Old Testament that were filled by the Spirit to be creative. That was the work of the Spirit, was creativity. And so if you ever lack creativity, you know where to go. Just say, God, you're the author of creativity. Would you inspire creativity in me? Because he loves to create. That's why he created you. That's a beautiful expression of his nature. So would you watch this video, and then we'll continue. that beautiful? You can stop the video then. Thank you. But I was reflecting on what does that look like? Freedom to serve one another in love. And what I think it looks like is God continually purifying our hearts to do the right thing for the right reason. And I'm not there yet. There's sometimes that the things I do are self-motivated. I want somebody to say, good job. I want somebody to say, wow, thank you so much. And there can be this motivation to do something to be recognized rather than to do it to bless. Do you see that distinction? And hopefully, as we're growing and maturing in our faith, there's more and more motivation simply to bless and less and less motivation to do it for anything involving what I need. Does that resonate with anyone? And that's a great prayer. Lord, purify my heart. I want to do things, the right things for the right reasons, to truly bless people. Because we all have you ever had an experience where somebody's being generous with you and you're like, what's your motive? Like, why are you doing this? And there's something beautiful about giving people the freedom to receive when they know it's done out of a pure heart, that I have nothing to gain from this, just to bless you. But I think that that's the life of the Spirit, and I think that's the life of the family of faith, that there's just this beautiful expression of generosity and kindness and hospitality that is so attractive, that meets people where they're at and tells them you're worth whatever expression of love that's offered. And I pray that that would be more and more indicative of what BCC looks like, the way we function is just, I hear this a lot in the community, that BCC is so generous. And I think it is true. I think that the people that are part of this family have a heart to give, have a heart to serve, and it's expressed in 1,000 ways in our community. May that continue to be the case, and may we continue to be purified in our motives for doing it, that it would simply bring glory to Jesus' name, and that it would draw people unto himself, that they would know that that's how he feels about them, that they would know that he is generous towards them, and that it would be attractive and draw people to our Savior. If Jesus' name be lifted up, what happens? All people will be drawn unto him. Amen? Yeah. I specifically want to hone in this morning, as we close, if there are things like, as we even talked about, like anxieties or worries that, you know, I think about Matthew 6, what did Jesus say? He's like, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough concerns of its own. And we even sang it this morning, if he clothes the lilies of the field, how much more will he clothe you? You know, and he said, if he cares for a sparrow, a small bird, and provides for that bird, how much more does he care about his children and provides for his children? And Jesus is trying to draw out that God takes good care of his children, and faith and worry can't stand in the same space. And that doesn't mean you should feel bad if you have worries. You just need to know where you need to take your worries. I mean, we see in Philippians 4, it says, present your requests, your prayers and petitions with thanksgiving, and then the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. So there's this call to, hey, if you have worries, it's okay. Just take them to the place they get dealt with. You know, don't feel, it's like a double bind if you feel like I'm worried and I'm embarrassed that I'm worried. There's no shame in worry. Just know where you need to take your worry, to the feet of Jesus, because that's where the worry would be dealt with. That he would affirm in you, I got you. It's going to be okay. He knows how to comfort and calm the hearts of his children. He knows how to speak to those places of vulnerability where you're carrying things you weren't carry. But what a gift that we can cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. Amen. So I'm going to invite Nemeas and Joanne and to come. And if we would sing that chorus from Jaira again. And if there's anybody that wants prayer afterwards, that you just feel like you have some worries you're carrying and you just want to cast those on, I'd be glad to pray with you. If others here would be glad to pray with you. And certainly anybody, I think, present around you would be glad to pray with you. So thank you. You are dismissed. If you would like to hang around for prayer, we're glad to pray with you.